We're thinking of these words this morning of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48, where Jesus sets forth the righteousness of his kingdom. He sets out the kind of life that his disciples are going to live. And he's laying down standards that cannot be produced by our own efforts, unaided by the grace of God, without knowing the power of the grace of God in our own lives. These things cannot be produced. These are the results of being united by faith to Jesus Christ. So Jesus is not teaching us here how we work our way into heaven. He's teaching us what happens to people once heaven has been planted into your heart. By the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by forgiveness of sins and peace with God. After you've trusted in Jesus as your Lord, your Savior, your King, you rest on him alone for all your acceptance before God. Then God, by the power of the Spirit, begins to work a new sort of life into your heart and life. And there's this great contrast. It's the last in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus contrasts his teaching with the false teaching of the Pharisees. The Pharisees who purported to be teaching the word of God, but in fact were constantly misunderstanding and misapplying the scriptures. And the first thing we see in these verses this morning is we must not wrongly limit the extent of neighbor love. We must not wrongly limit the extent of neighbor love. Jesus gives us this contrast in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now you immediately see there a contrast. And the Pharisees were rationalizing God's command to love your neighbor. So the Pharisees took a good law, love your neighbor, but then they added to it an unbiblical truth. They said, yes, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. Now, the law of neighbor love in the Old Testament was a law that demanded practical love of your neighbor. Not just sentiment, not just warm, happy thoughts, but a practical love which helped the neighbor. Not slandering your neighbor's name, but looking out for your neighbor's interests. Your neighbor's good name, even his reputation. But nowhere do you find in that Old Testament law the command, hate your enemy. But that's what the Pharisees were saying. They were saying, well, yes, you must love your neighbor. But you have to understand your neighbor is someone who has a claim on your love. Your neighbor is your relative. Your neighbor is a fellow citizen. Your neighbor is someone who deserves loving treatment from you. But the Pharisees misunderstood the meaning of neighbor. They restricted who neighbor meant. The neighbor, according to them, was a person who had some claim on your love, who deserved your love. In Leviticus 19, the people of God were told to love their neighbor. But actually, that love extended far beyond those who were just fellow citizens. If you were to look in Leviticus 19, verse 34, they were taught to love the stranger, love the outsider, love the refugee. They were to love that person like their other fellow citizens. So the demand of neighbor love was not the restricted way the Pharisees were teaching it. The Pharisees had misunderstood the Old Testament call to separation. Now God in his law in the Old Testament did call Israel to be separate from the nations. Not to act like them. Not to think like them. Not to make alliances with them. That call of God applies to us this morning. Not to act like the world, not to think like the world, not to make a worldly alliance. But what the Pharisees did, they said, well, that's a justification for us to hate the nations then? Furthermore, didn't God tell us even to go into the land of Canaan and wipe out the Canaanites? Hate your enemy. So they'd misunderstood the Old Testament. God did not give his people the right to make that sort of a decision. The reason the children of Israel were sent into the land of Canaan and to take it by conquest was because of what we learn in Genesis chapter 15. That God had spared Canaan for over 400 years, giving that nation time to repent. But eventually, when that nation did not repent, but went further and further and deeper into wickedness and rebellion, God sent his people as a scourge to Canaan to punish wickedness, a wickedness that was exponentially worse than even all the pagan nations around Canaan. That punishment was a foreshadowing of the judgment to come, a judgment where God brings his condemnation upon those who act in rebellion against him. But we are never given that option to so treat our neighbours. Beware of this Pharisee temptation. The temptation to find approval from God for lovelessness. We try to justify ourselves in lovelessness. But the Lord Jesus is saying, the Pharisees misunderstand the word of God. They've tried to limit neighbor love. But I'm saying to you, do not justify lovelessness. Love your neighbor. Yes. But I say to you, verse 44, love your enemies. So the second thing we find here, we must not wrongly limit the extent of neighbor love. But the second thing is, we must embrace an obligation to love even our enemies. Now, this is a practical problem, a big problem for us. It's relatively easy to love those who love you. It's easy to love those who you delight to love. You find it easy to love. But to love your enemies, to love those who abuse you, to love those who do not love you, to love those who you find it hard to love those who are not seeking your best interests, to love those who would undercut you at every point. Now, here is something that cuts right against the grain of the natural man, the natural woman. So this is very practical teaching of Jesus Christ. It's easy to love those in your own circle, your family, your friends, those you delight in. But to love the outsider, to love the difficult person, to love the enemy, you watch ministers, even at ministers' conferences, you find how hard it is sometimes for ministers to love one another. Here's something that now Jesus brings, which is a revolution. In America, there was a great Southern Presbyterian minister. His name was John Giraudeau. He was known as a great preacher in those days, particularly amongst all the classes of people in that society, particularly black slaves. Many of them loved his preaching. When they heard him preach, they said, there is a man, he has a white skin, but a black heart. Giraudeau was in the southern states. He was a prisoner of war in the war between the states, the American Civil War. He's from the south, quite the deep south, South Carolina. And after the war, he came back to take up his ministry again. And he preached a very passionate sermon on this text, love your enemies. And his youngest son was in the congregation, and as they walked home after the sermon, his son was asking him all sorts of difficult questions. And he kept on asking him difficult questions, or as they were having lunch together. Dad, does this mean I have to love the person who is unkind to me at school?
Yes, son.
Dad, does this mean we have to love the people around us who have taken advantage of us as a family?
Yes, son.
Dad, does this mean we have to love the Yankees?
Be quiet, son, and eat your dinner.
See, it can be a very hard thing. It's hard for all of us to love here as God loves, because that's the contrast. God loving us while we were still enemies. So the Lord Jesus says, you must be willing to embrace this obligation, love enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Our natural tendency is not to do good to those who would wish us harm. A natural tendency is if someone's cold towards me, I'll be cold back to them. If someone hates me, I'll hate them. And the Lord Jesus now cuts into that tendency. John Calvin said long ago, as often as I see a man who is my bone and my flesh, I must necessarily see myself as reflected in a mirror. We see people, men and women, made in the image of God. We reach out to them, Jesus says, gives us practical applications here. What it means to love even enemies. We even speak well of our enemies, said Jesus. We bless them. When they criticize us, when they revile us, when they slander us, we respond to that with courteous and kind words. We do not return reviling for reviling. We speak well. We must do good to our enemies. We love them. We must be willing to show them kindness. We're glad for an opportunity to do a kindness, even to an enemy. Thomas Cranmer was a great Archbishop of Canterbury under Henry VIII. It was said, if you wanted to become Cranmer's friend, do him ill. Do something wrong, because he would return kindness for evil actions done towards him. To those who disobliged him, he showed love. So people said, if you want to become Cranmer's friend, do something wrong and he'll show you friendship. Jesus even says, pray for our enemies. That's a very practical thing to do. It is very difficult to get down on your knees and to pray for an enemy without then developing love towards that enemy. It's very difficult to get down on your knees and pray a sincere prayer without that cultivating love. Asking God to forgive. Asking God to grant peace. There was a pastor once said to me that whenever there were people in the congregation who he felt were at odds with each other, he would invite them to come around and ask them to kneel down and to pray with him. And he said often people who got down and began to pray as enemies, by the time they'd finished, they would get up as friends. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, Jesus here is talking of people who have no claim on our affection. I've said it's easy to love those who have a claim on your affection. Family, friends, neighbours, those you like to be with. But the Lord Jesus now is just saying, show kindness, show love to those who have no claim on your affections. When you see that person, you don't think to yourself, oh, great, that's wonderful. No, said Jesus. You don't think that naturally. But still love. So it's been said, to return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. But to return good for evil is divine. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us to do when he says, love your enemies. This is a reflection of something that's godlike. To return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. But to return good for evil is divine. But that is what God has done for you in Jesus Christ this morning. If you're a Christian, God did not wait for you to become a 100% perfect person. We're going to think about what verse 48 means tonight. Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. What does that mean? God did not wait for you to so clean yourself up that he could love you. No, while you were still an enemy, in your sins, in rebellion, God came to you in grace, in rescuing love. So the third thing here, we must not wrongly limit the extent of neighbor love. We must embrace this obligation to love even our enemies. And thirdly, we must be imitators of our Heavenly Father then, in a life of love. We must be imitators of our Heavenly Father in our life of love. Notice what the Lord Jesus goes on to say then in verses 45 to 47. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And then he goes on to say, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Why are Christians motivated to love even enemies? Why should you be motivated this morning if you're a Christian? To love the neighbor and even the enemy. The Lord Jesus says, because God has put something in your heart which is new. For a Christian this morning, you now have a new desire to please and to be like your Heavenly Father. It's a new desire. Law dodging was a great hobby for the Pharisees. Here's what God says. How can we find a way around it? Believers have a keen appetite for righteousness. Here's what God says. How can we delight in it? They seek a living God. They want to be like this living God, their Heavenly Father. So they seek after him. They want to be like him. And here the Lord Jesus gives a great description, a beautiful description of what the heart of God is like. The Pharisees are saying, love is for some, but not for others. For your neighbors, but not your enemies. Now contrast that to your Heavenly Father, says Jesus. He causes the rain and the sun to bring a blessing for righteous people and unrighteous people. The heavens pour out the mercies of God on everyone without distinction. There is common grace, proof of God's boundless love. These manifestations of a God who gives good gifts and shows love to all people without distinction. He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And even in redemption, the Apostle Paul can say, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, enemies, Christ died for us. So you see the Father's love, Jesus says. Your Heavenly Father pours out bounty on people who are against him. So the Lord Jesus says, if you're going to be changed, made more and more like your Heavenly Father, that's what we ought to be like. It's in contrast to, and it's a reflection of, the love of a Heavenly Father. Now, I'm not saying, we must be careful not to misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. You don't become a Christian by showing love to enemies. That by loving people, God might accept you. That's not what Jesus is saying. In fact, it's the other way around. When, as a child of God, you embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior and King, and when then God works in your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, He's the one who changes you. He gives you the power to love those who are unlovable, to love those who do not evoke love naturally, to have compassion and show responsive compassion to those who naturally you'd be against. So this is a work of God in your heart. If you're not a Christian, you need to embrace Jesus the King and ask Him to give you this new power, this new life, the life of God in your heart. And Jesus here makes clear, this love is different from, it exceeds the love of the world. Verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Now the tax collectors were at the bottom of society. Israelites who worked for the Roman government. They collected burdensome taxes from their own people. And they kept some of the money and gave some to the Romans. If ever tax collectors were unpopular, they were certainly unpopular in Jesus' day. And the Lord Jesus says, even the tax collectors love those who love them. So what I'm saying to you is not a natural thing in the order of society. Brother loves brother, even amongst the Gentiles. People look after their own, even amongst ordinary society. But he's saying your righteousness as Christians must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Matthew Henry used to say that Christianity is not humanism. Christianity is not humanism. This is not humanism. This is a completely different standard. God has loved us while we were enemies. And therefore we are to show, in a reflection of that God-like love, a love to the unlovable, love to the enemy. And that's what Jesus Christ is beginning to speak about in verse 48, when he says, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus isn't talking about sinless perfection. The same Lord Jesus is going to teach his disciples to pray, forgive us our sins. But he is saying there is an all-embracing love that a heavenly Father has. And God calls you this morning for a Christian to love those who are in no position to reward you for your love. To love those who abuse you. A love which will not just love because of what it will get back, but it's a love that God plants in your heart that enables you to love without anticipation or expectation of reward. And this is the love of God. And if anything in the Sermon on the Mount teaches us that what the Sermon on the Mount is about is not works righteousness, here it is. This is not a love you can stoke up for yourself. This is a love which God plants when he takes residence in your heart and life. Now we live in a society where everybody believes in love. All you need is love, a popular song says. But love for those who injured you. Love for the outsider. Love for the enemy. This is not just being nice. How do I love those who hurt me? How do I love those who hate me? How do I love those who are enemies? Then we begin to see how far along this road we have gone in love. Now we thank God this morning, the Lord Jesus does not leave us to our own devices. This love cannot be created just by human effort. We must run in faith to Jesus Christ. If we're going to know anything of this love, we must grow in this love. We must grow in love for Jesus Christ and ask him to help us to reflect something of God's love in our hearts. There is no humanly generated love that I can think of that can enable a person to love in this sort of way. It It flows out of a living relationship with the Heavenly Father. An assurance that God gives you everything you need in Jesus Christ. An eternal perspective. An awareness that blessing awaits you in glory. That enables you to love those who might take advantage of you even in this world, even enemies. Because you are not just living for this world. There is this eternal perspective. So this is a work that God does. And it's a love that Jesus Christ calls us to this morning. Now, if you're not a Christian, oh, that you would experience and know something of this love of God in your heart this morning. This God who loves the unlovely, reaches out to you in your life. He's talking to a man who was wondering, he'd lived such a long life without God. Could there be any way in which he could come to God, having lived for God without God for a long time? Ah, but this love of God reaches out to just like a person like that. And you may feel like that this morning. I've lived a long time without God. Well, it's time to turn to him. And you can experience his cleansing, his pardon, his forgiveness. There's no one outside the reach of the love of God. And then when that love begins to be reflected in the people of God, when we begin to live in that way, what happens is it shakes, it puzzles, it transforms a community. I say to you, said Jesus, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for that amazing love with which you loved us. While we were still sinners, while we were enemies, while we were rebels against you, in your love you came to us in grace, laid hold upon us in forgiveness, in pardon, in new life, new birth. We thank you for that amazing love of God. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us. We know that what we have been thinking about this morning is not natural. This is supernatural. This is the work of God. Oh, that we may reflect something of that love in our own lives, and that a world may see and may begin to ask and wonder, be puzzled and ask the question, what causes Christians so to love like this? It is because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, help us, we pray, and work by your Spirit in the heart of every believer, for the glory of Jesus Christ, and for those who have never tasted of this love of God in Jesus Christ, that even today, even this morning, we thank you that the promise of God is that if we seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near, he is the God who is abundant in mercy, plenteous in redemption, and will freely pardon. So we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing a closing hymn together. It's a closing hymn that's been written by a hymn writer who's written a number of hymns on the Sermon on the Mount. And this is his hymn based on the verses that we have been thinking about this morning. It's got a good name for a hymn writer. His name is Ken Bible. God of Wholehearted Love. We'll stand to sing this together. Let us pray. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and with all the people of God, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.